My name is Gary Johnson. I preach for the Greenfield Road Church of Christ in South Gilbert, visiting with the 8th Street Church. It's good to be with you again. A long time ago, before I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I met with a man and I told him, "You don't understand. You Christians are all up here, and Gary Johnson is way down here. God doesn't have any use for me." And the man did a very important thing. He brought that hand down level with mine on the table. And he said, "Gary, you don't understand. We're just like you. We're sinners too, except for one thing. There is a difference between us and you. We've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and had our sins removed, and now we serve Him doing the things that God wants us to do. And what I want to encourage you to do is to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ." And he began to teach me about the gospel. This morning I want to talk to you about living worthy of the gospel. The word gospel itself simply means good news. It's a good news that God saves mankind from sin through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. It's expressed in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 and following by saying these words: God commended, He expressed and He demonstrated His love toward us by the very nature that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That passage goes on to say in verse 9, "Much more than being now justified by His blood shall we be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more than being reconciled, saved, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, we also rejoice in God through whom our Lord Jesus Christ, through Him we have now received the reconciliation." We've been bought back. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So on this basis, and this basis only, the blood of Christ, are we able to be reconciled to be God and thereby be worthy of living a life in service to the gospel. Let me express it this way. We talked about the grace of God, but let's express the grace that God expresses in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. "And the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation unto all men." But it doesn't stop there. It's not by grace only, as some would have you believe. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation unto all men. But then it says these words, "instructing us to this intent." And I believe what is implied there is the intent of our heart, that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly and righteously in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a people for His own possession. Now listen to these words, "zealous for good works." That means really caring about good works. What kind of good works? He's talking about living worthy of the gospel. When we read Ephesians chapter 2, and verses 5 through 10, where the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians who were at Ephesus, he said these words, and he said them very plainly, beginning in verse 5, "Even when we were dead through our trespasses, we were made alive together with Christ, for by grace have you been saved." But he didn't stop there. "And He raised us up with Him to sit with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, not of yourselves." That is, it is the gift of God, not of works, that any man can boast or glory in himself. But then he goes on to say these words about works, which a lot of people have a problem understanding. "For we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them." So God expressed His love toward us and He gave His Son. But as He expressed or commended His love toward us, He had to do it in such a way that it demonstrated. He did something. On the other hand, He saved us from our sins, and now He expects us to serve Him in a way that we would have a manner of life worthy of the gospel. Let us say it this way. We love because He first loved us. He loved us by demonstrating. We need to love Him by demonstrating what He wants us to do. When we talk about grace motivating us to obey the gospel, Romans 5 and verse 8, we have to recognize that God said plainly to us, this is how we obey the gospel. He said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Matthew 17 and verse 5. And when I begin to listen to Jesus, this is what I hear. Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Faith, belief, that conviction, that confidence in God, that confidence in Jesus Christ as my Lord, makes me want to serve and do what He says. But Jesus didn't just say, faith, and salvation, and there's nothing to do. As a matter of fact, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. What works? The works that God afore prepared for us to walk in. Jesus went on to say in Luke chapter 13 and verses 3 through 5, he demonstrates it by saying it twice. Except you repent of your sins, you will die in your sins. You will perish. The wrath of God be upon you. That's the teaching of repentance. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. So when I hear God's word and I know about his love for me and the grace he expressed in reference to Christ as my Lord, I turn and I simply turn around and I obey him. What did Jesus say? Belief in him? Absolutely. Repentance, a change of mind that results in a change of action? Absolutely. But Jesus also said these words. Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. We need not be ashamed of the gospel, but express it plainly. This is what we believe and why we believe it. In John chapter 12, 42 and 43, there were even rulers of the Jews that believed that Jesus was the Christ, but they would not confess it. What's the implied result of that? Jesus would not confess them before the Father in heaven. So it's not faith only, it's not grace only, but faith that includes obedience, doing the things that the Lord Jesus himself said to do. As Jesus is the one who said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism is a immersion in water for the remission of sins, where we come in contact with the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says that plainly. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, it's not just baptism, but it's a resurrection from the baptism, and it's a resurrection to walk in a new life where we do what God wants us to do, worthy of the gospel. And in the process of that, we read Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, where it says, though Jesus was a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made complete or perfect, he became the author of salvation unto all them that obey him. The significance is that grace through faith that obeys God by doing the things that he wants us to do. Not grace only, but faith that includes obedience, doing the things that God wants us to do. The grace of God in Christ, we were bought with a price. When we go down and read 1 Peter chapter 1 and about verses 13 through 25, I'm not going to read all that. But what I am going to do is share with you what it says in that passage. Gird up the loins of your mind in reference to truth. Put on the truth, in other words, prepare your mind with truth. And if you call upon him as Father, he says, walk with him as children of obedience. That's right in the middle of that passage, verse 14 and following. He says in verse 19, but with precious blood, knowing that you were redeemed, verse 18, not with corruptible things, silver or gold, from the vain manner handed down from the life of your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ, who was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world and was made known at the end of times for your sakes, through him are believers in God. And then in the next few verses, guess what he talks about? The concept of being born again. He says this way, he says, having been born again, begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, that is the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And this is the word of God that abides forever. And this is the word of good tidings, the gospel, the good news, which was preached unto you. The redemption process was not with silver and gold, but was in fact with the idea of being bought back with the blood of Christ into God's favor. When we read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and what we're talking about is living worthy of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, listen carefully to these words. The significance is very plain. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God? You are no longer your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. When we study those things, when we're carefully studying through the New Testament, we find out that the way that we can be worthy of the gospel is by doing the things that God wants us to do. Now, over the next few verses that I talk about, I want you to be aware of the verses. For instance, I'm going to mention things from Philippians chapter 1 and verses 27 through 30. But I'm only going to quote a portion of that passage. Take the time to read these passages yourself and meditate on them. Think through them. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, Paul said to the Philippian brethren, that whether I come and see you or whether I'm absent, I will hear of your state, the way that you're walking, that you stand fast in one spirit with one serve, striving for the faith of the gospel. Again, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, studying the word of God and putting it into practice in our lives, living worthy of the gospel. Our manner of life is spoken about this way, that we would love not the world. In 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17, the scripture says by the apostle John, again writing to Christians, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the strong desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the strong desire of the eyes to not do what God wants you to do. The vain glory of life, that puffed up boasting element, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then if we would take the time to consider Romans chapter 12 that makes application of the things spoken in Romans 1 through 11, we would find Paul begging, and he's begging Christians to live worthy of the gospel. He says, I beg you, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and faithful will of God, conforming to his will. The perfect will of God, the complete will of God. When we read a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 8, in part it says this, we exhort you. We want to build you up in the Lord Jesus Christ, how you ought to walk and thereby please God. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification is the idea of the purifying process by which we grow spiritually and serve God the way he wants us to walk in him. That each one of you may know how to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor. So am I living my life, claiming to be a Christian, having obeyed the gospel according to the scriptures, and in the process of that living worthy of the gospel, my manner of life. We study Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 16, and we find that we have offices of function within the Lord's church. Elders, pastors, the concept of evangelism, teachers, etc. And he says, we exhort you in the Lord Jesus how you ought to walk and please God unto a full-grown man. You see, there's a process spiritually of growing up and being the kind of man exactly what God wants me to be. In fact, living worthy of the gospel. Unto a full-grown man, maturity, that you would no longer be children tossed to and fro by every teaching that comes along your way. But in fact, each and every joint supplying, searching the scriptures to see if what was being taught was so, and then practicing it in our lives. When we study about living worthy of the gospel and how we ought to walk and please God, we find in Philippians chapter 1 these words in verses 3 through 11. I'm going to read part of this for you because it's such an important passage. Listen carefully to Paul. He says in reference to the Philippian Christians, he says, I thank God upon my remembrance of you all, always in every supplication of mine as I pray on behalf of you all, making supplications with joy as I think about you, for your fellowship in the furtherance of the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, what good work? When men submit themselves to the gospel and do the things that God wants them to do. Sometimes you hear people say, walk the walk, don't just talk the talk. That's right. Doing what God wants us to do. A good work in you, and we'll complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is right for me to be thus minded on behalf of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense as well as the confirmation of the gospel, we are all partakers of grace. For God is my witness how I long after you all in the tender mercies of Christ. And this is what I'm praying for you, verses 9 through 11, that your love would abound yet more and more in all knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and void of offense unto the day of Christ. In other words, living worthy of the gospel, being filled with what? The fruits of righteousness, which are through Christ Jesus, unto glory and praise of God. When we go back and read Matthew 5, 13 through 16, and find out that we are the light of the world, we find out we're the salt of the earth, that men may see our good works and do what? Not glorify mankind, but before glorify their Father in heaven. Why? Because they're doing the things afore prepared of God, the works that he wants us to walk in. Philippians chapter 1, 3 through 11. Now turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Because when we come down to this, we begin to understand that all Scripture inspired of God has a purpose behind it. Listen to what it says. Verse 16, it's also profitable for teaching. When we want to know about God, it's the only book, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation that tells us about God. He reveals himself in the gospel. He reveals himself in Christ Jesus, who came and lived as a man without sin. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof. Reproof has the idea of being able to convict your heart in regard to sin in your life. When we study God's book and we begin to read things, whether it's about fornication or whether it's about profane language, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. What do we need to do? We need to begin to say, what is it that God wants to come out of my mouth? That which gives flavor to those around about me, builds them up, not tears them down, so forth and so on. And sometimes that concept of building up is to tell people the truth. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus set the standard in John 17, 17. We're back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. For teaching, for reproof, for correction. So when we find things wrong in our life, as we try to live worthy of the gospel, we make the proper correction when we find the teaching in God's word. It's for instruction, which is in the way of righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Some versions read the word perfect, but the idea is becoming mature, complete, exactly furnished, completely, man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Now, in the last bit of my time, I want to discuss with you a passage in Philippians chapter 2 and 12 and 13, briefly as it leads into a passage in Matthew 25. In Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul told those Philippian brethren, he said, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work." When you and I submit ourselves to the gospel, obey it, and then practice what it teaches, we begin to understand that God has given us a responsibility within the realm of our ability. Now let me go to Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, there are three great parables. The first one deals with five wise and five foolish virgins. The second one that I really want to center on is about the idea of a five-talent, two-talent, and one-talent man. Each of those parables begins with these words, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened unto." In reference to the five wise and five foolish virgins, it concludes by saying, "They that were ready entered into the joy of the Lord." In 14 through 30, the parable of the talents, this is what we find. A master, a lord, gave his talents, that is, would be his money, his belongings, to certain servants, and they were supposed to reproduce. And then the master went away. He gave five talents to one, two talents to another, and one talent to another. Now that's significant for several reasons. I believe it has to do with ability within the realm of opportunity, which increased themselves in reference to their responsibility before their master. I believe the five-talent man was expected to reproduce somewhat in the neighborhood of five talents. And it tells us in reference to when the Lord came back, verse 19, and there was a reckoning made with their servant, those servants, this is what happened. He says the five-talent man reproduced five talents, and the master was pleased. And he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." But then he came to the two-talent man. Now notice he didn't rebuke the two-talent man for only reproducing two talents. I believe within the realm of his ability, the two-talent man reproduced another two talents. And what was the answer of his master when he saw what he reproduced? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." But now I want to turn my Bible to Matthew chapter 25. And I want to begin to read in about verse 24. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 24, and let's talk about the one-talent man. Now, one of the things that I'm trying to do in this particular lesson about living worthy of the gospel, so many times we feel like we're unworthy, we're inadequate to do what God wants us to do. But really, what God wants from us is for us to respond to Him within the realm of our ability. Now, listen to what happened to the one-talent man. Sometimes when I'm teaching people, I ask them as we read through the story of the parable of the talents, "Which one are you?" And it's easy for us to feel inadequate and say, "Oh, I'm just the one talent man." And I say to them, "You don't want to be the one talent man in this picture." Why? Listen to verse 24 and following. "And he also that had received one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter.' And I was afraid, and I went away, and I hid your talent in the earth. But lo, you have your own back. But his Lord answered and said unto him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reaped where I did not sow and gathered where I didn't scatter. In other words, I am the master. Thou oughtest therefore to have at least put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I would have received it back with my own interest. Take you therefore away the talent from this man and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and he that and shall have an abundance. But from him that hath not, even that which he has shall be taken away. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant, enter into the outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you realize the severity of what we're talking about? Those of us who would have the great blessings of God and the opportunity for salvation in the blood of his only begotten Son, to turn around and take the ability that we have and not use it in service to God, living worthy of the gospel. That's the point. And listen to what he says about the one talent servant again this way. The Lord answered and said, Thou wicked and lazy or slothful servant, you knew who I was. You knew what I expected of you. And then later on he says, Cast ye out the unprofitable servant. Cast him into the outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We study those things and we become aware. We become very much aware of what God expects of us within the realm of our ability. For if we're living worthy of the gospel, remembering, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work. God wants to use what we have in his service. In Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus said these words, If any man is willing, let him deny himself, take up his cross, that's our duty, working the works which God afore prepared for us to walk in, and let him follow me. There's such a great passage there. Am I willing, number one? I have to make a decision about that. In the process of obeying the gospel, I must deny myself. I must respond with doing my duty, the works that God prepared for me to do, and then follow him. In the process of that, guess what? I want you to complete the doing also. You see, it's not just a beginning, but it's a beginning that completes the doing also, fighting the good fight of faith, so forth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 11 and 12, I want you to note this passage, read it carefully, and become very familiar with it. He says in these verses, he says, But now complete the doing also, as there was a readiness to will. Am I willing? Yes. As there was a readiness to will, so there may be a completion also. But now listen carefully. I don't have to be the 5-talent man. I don't even have to be the 2-talent man. But he says, let the completion be done out of your ability. Whether I'm a 1-talent man, 2-talent man, 5-talent or 10-talent man is immaterial. The question is, am I willing and ready and then willing to complete the doing also? He completes it by saying these words in verse 12. For if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according as a man hath, and not according as he hath not. You see, God doesn't expect something from me that I don't have the ability to do. But guess what God does want me to do? He wants me to grow in that ability. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, By command, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's an element of the idea of growing into and unto our salvation before God. That as we grow, we know more. And guess what we do? We live a life worthy of the gospel. Now let me finish by saying these few things. In John 14, 15, Jesus said, If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In Luke 6, 46, Jesus also is the one who said, Why would you call upon me, Lord, Lord, and then not do what I say? At the same time, in Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, Not everyone who calls upon me as Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. There's a simple passage in James chapter 1 and in verse 21 and 22. It says, But be ye doers of the word, and not just hearers only, deluding or deceiving your own selves. Now let me, with a final passage, take you back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. You remember we studied that passage in the beginning that simply said, For by grace have ye been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works that any man should be able to boast about what he's doing. But the fact is, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in. And then here's your final passage, Luke 17 and verse 10. Even after we have done all things that God has commanded us to do, we still remain unprofitable servants. You see, we never were worthy of the blood of Christ, but we need to live a life worthy of the gospel, the manner of living. The lesson is yours for today. I look forward to seeing you again in the near future.